Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 19. Exodus, chapter 19. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. Genesis 19, 19 through 25. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll start with verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds upon the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And let's finish on verse 25 together. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you so much for the local Baptist church. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us to gather together. Thank you for these people that are here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness. Help each person and each family here. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Jews have been through months of seeing God's plagues. They have seen the lice. They've seen the frogs. They have seen the multitude of things, the water turned to blood, the murrain on the cattle, the boils, all of the plagues they have seen. Pharaoh has kicked them out of the land of Egypt. They've, as we said this morning, they went up. They did not go down. They did not head towards the Mediterranean Sea in the east. They went up, which means they went south. You say, that doesn't make sense. The topography of the land was the farther south you went, the higher up you went. That's why God said that they went up into the land of Egypt. Now, they have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They have watched God open the Red Sea. They've crossed the Red Sea, about a 10-mile journey or so. God closed it back over on top of the Egyptian army. They've been given manna, they've been given water, and successfully have gotten out of 500 years of slavery. God wants to take these Jews to the promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey. But they need to reform as a nation. They need to have a set of rules by which to live. God has established the exact way that he wants them to live. God tells the people to stay at the base of a mount called Sinai. From best indication, if some of you have in the back of your Bibles, don't look there right now. But if you look between the two branches of the Red Sea, that's called the Sinai Peninsula. And just about the middle of that, towards the tip, just probably 30 miles or 40 miles from the base of the Red Sea, you'll see a little dot there that says Mount Sinai. Now, when we say the word wilderness, it's not a jungle like you would think of the Amazon jungle or anything like that. This wilderness is a dry, rocky, rugged, steep, rough, desert place. Now, God tells them to go to this place called Sinai. And just outside of Mount Sinai, at the base of it, is this huge open valley. Mount Sinai is a mountain about 7,500 feet high. It's about a mile and a half straight up, almost, a sheer rock cliff. God is at the top of that mountain. The Bible says that there is a dark cloud hanging over the top of it. And there is thunder and lightning going on. And Moses speaks to God from down below. And God told the people, look, I want you to encamp around Mount Sinai. You say, why camp around it? Because there was 3.5 to 5 million of them. That's a lot of people to put in one spot. That's about like putting the whole city of Chicago at the base of one mountain. So they were all the way around this mountain. And he said, Moses, don't let them come up. They're not going to be able to take what I have for them. I want you to come up and talk with me for a while. And Moses begins this 7,500-foot climb to talk to God. He gets up there, and it's about a three-hour journey. There's a trail, just a very narrow, rugged, rocky trail that goes from the bottom all the way to the top. And it's about a three-hour climb to go a mile and a half. Now, those of you that have walked any, I can walk a mile and a half in about 20, 25 minutes. That's a pretty good clip, but even at that, you're talking 3 hours to go a mile and a half. He goes up and goes and talks to the people. And then God says, go back down and tell the people, I'm going to talk to them for a while. That is where we left off in the reading in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 20 is a very famous passage. I want you to get your Bibles back open there. We're going to use it just a little bit. But I want you to notice something that might shock you. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God, what's the next word? Spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Now look back at me, if you will. Moses at that point did not bring down two tables of stone and give them to the people. The two tables of stone that were hewn while Moses is up in the mount, I hate to say it this way, it wasn't the law. God gave them these words audibly. Did you catch that? And God spake all these words. It doesn't say Moses brought it down and read them to the people. We'll get into that in a little while here. Everybody doing okay? Same chapter. Look at verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They backed up. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Look at me. I love this passage. When the people heard God's voice, they got afraid. Notice what God said to them. He gave them the Ten Commands that he wanted them to know. They were coming out of a polytheistic, a many-god religion, Egypt. They worshipped many, many, many hundreds of gods. Matter of fact, all of the plagues dealt with some of the false gods of Egypt. They worshipped the lice, they worshipped the fly, they worshipped the frog, they worshipped the water, they worshipped the cow, they worshipped all those things. And every one of the plagues were striking down the false gods of Egypt. Now, we go through the 10 major things that God wanted them to have, and the people started backing up. They said, whoa, God. It was already on. Fooled you, didn't I? They started backing up, and they said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him. He scares us. You go up there and talk to him because we don't want to talk to a God like that. And Moses says, why wouldn't you want to talk to him? That's God. Yeah, he speaks with authority, but you got to realize he does that to keep you from going wrong, not because he hates you. Parents, can I tell you something? There ought to be a tone of voice that your children fear. And it ought not be that they fear getting beaten. They ought to fear their disobedience. I've joked about this with my family and with y'all. My kids know there's a certain word and a certain tone of voice that they've crossed the line. Yeah. Boy, I'm telling you. My boys are in their 20s. Well, one's in their 20s. One's almost there. Do you know that they still, if they hear that, their head turns? Say why? Because that meant you better listen up or you're about to get thumped. Amen. My wife will look at my daughter every once in a while. She'll say, don't look at me that way. She said, Mom, what do you want? She said, nothing. She said, you're looking at me that way. She said, what do you mean? That way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And she'll say, don't do that unless you mean that. Now, wait a minute. Moses, the Bible says, goes up and talks to God again. Can I tell you something? I'm not satisfied with being one of the millions down at the bottom of the mountain. I don't know about you. I want to be that one that goes up to the mountain and talk to God. I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those ones that's content with just being afraid of God and hearing the thunder and seeing the lightning and seeing the dark cloud. I'd like to go up and talk to him. Moses was his name. I want you to notice something. Turn to the same book, Exodus chapter 33. I want to read some verses to you that I would like to aspire to and would like our church to aspire to. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Wow. Would you like to speak to God face to face as a man talks to his friend? Look at verse number 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. This is the verse I want you to get. I'm about to have a spell. Verse number 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight. Watch this. And I know thee by name. Whew. Look at me. Did you know, Brother Gus, Moses was his Egyptian name? It was not the Hebrew name that his mama gave him at birth. It was his Egyptian name. But Brother Barnes, God calls him Moses his whole life. And here's what I like. He said, Moses, I know who you are. I know what your name is. I know who you are. I had something like that happen. You have to understand something. I went to, I grew up in Canton, Ohio. I've been a part of some larger churches. I wasn't the most outgoing personality in the world. Matter of fact, kind of shy. 18 years old, in the fall of 1985, graduated from college in the spring and left for Bible college. I was going to a Bible college that had 2,300 students, almost 600 in my freshman class. Say, how many people did you know there? None. I didn't know one person there. I was going to a church that was averaging over 20,000 people in church on Sunday morning in a 7,000-seat auditorium. You have to understand something. I had only seen Brother Hiles momentarily once before then at a meeting one time, and I really didn't even know what he looked like. Man, I got there. I was a little guppy in a big ocean. I felt like a brine shrimp around a whale. Let me tell you, I didn't know nobody. I knew that I could get on Route 30 and drive all the way to the college because it was right off of Route 30 on Burr Street, somewhere in northwest Indiana. That was the longest drive of my life. Man, I left my mama, I left my dad, I left my home, I left good cooking to go to a place I knew not. I felt like Abraham, amen? I got about where 30 and 65 crossed. Those of you that have been up there know what I'm talking about. And there was somebody was out there with a clown outfit on with a sign that said, Hiles Anderson College, that way. I thought, well, I got to be getting close. I got there, got a little closer. I missed Burr Street. Had to turn around, come back and get it. Got up, went up there, pulled in. They said, who are you? I said, I don't know. They said, you here to come to college? I said, I am. I had everything I owned in the back of my 1981 Escort, amen, 4-speed. Went up, they said, got in the line, man, there's people everywhere. Good night in the morning. I went out and they said, oh, you're Craig Bush. I said, that's me. They said, you're going to go to Martha Hartman, number 3. I said, great, where's that? Oh, it's about 4 miles from here. Wait a minute. They say, yeah, we got another campus over there, and some of the men's dorms are over there, and since you have a car, you can go live out there. Thank God I got off main campus. Later, it became a blessing. I said, how do I get there? Here's a map. Well, I drove around and drove around, finally found it. Man, I pulled in. I found some guy. I had a guy there from Northern California. Brother Stoltz, I probably shouldn't mention this guy's name. Remember Jerry Delaney? He was one of the weirdest creatures you've ever met in your whole life. I'm not kidding. He could have come off of one of these alien space movies, and he would have fit right in, trust me. Thinking, oh, man. I had a space in the dorm about half the size of this platform. Had a bunk bed. Had a little closet in it, big enough to put your dirty clothes in and maybe hang a half dozen shirts and a couple suits. Had a dresser with a bookcase on the top of it, and that was the whole area that I lived in for the next 4 years. I'm not kidding. My mother was about to have a cow when she came and visited. My dad said, better than anything I had in the Army or Air Force. He said, what are you complaining about? I said, way to go, Dad. Comfort the feeble-minded, amen? Man, I didn't know nobody. Man, I fell in love with the place, scared to death. I mean, didn't know a soul. I found out, and you got to understand, a 7,000-seat auditorium. You have to understand something. That is almost this entire building as auditorium space. One auditorium. That wasn't the Sunday school space. That wasn't the office space. That wasn't all the other buildings that they owned. Say, how much of downtown did they own? The whole thing. I think they owned 17, 18, 19, 20 buildings down there. I have no idea. Floor after floor after floor after floor after floor. I mean, huge place. Well, I found out after several months that Brother Hiles would leave the choir ready room after he was done on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He would walk out into the alley, down the alley, go up the back steps. They were all attached across the front, but it was actually two buildings over. I found out he went out there and he'd talk about shaking hands and different things. I thought, I'd like to go back there and shake his hand one day. If I'm going to go to college here, I'd like to meet the pastor. He's my pastor now. I went back there on a Sunday morning, certain time. He came down the alley. I shook his hand. He said, howdy, shook my hand. I thought, man, that was pretty neat. I got to shake Brother Hiles' hand. I did that for the next 3.5 years. Every Sunday, same spot, stood in the same spot every Sunday. In January of my senior year of college, I took a day off work to get an appointment with Brother Hiles for my senior appointment to find out what to do with the rest of my life. I set the appointment. I showed up. I believe it was on a Thursday, if I remember right. It may have been a Friday, but I'm pretty sure it was a Thursday evening. I have no idea what time it was because my knees were knocking too loud to even tell what time it was. I was in the little waiting room right there and just around the corner from his office, and I heard the door open up, and I was so sweaty, if you'd have handed me a bar of soap, it would have lathered up in my hands. I mean, I was scared to death. I walked in, and he said, "Craig?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come on in." I walked in, and he had at that time, he had a couch and some chairs in his office, and he said, "Have a seat." I sat down. I said, "Well, Brother Hiles, I'm Craig Bush." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "You stand out here and have for the last 3 years plus in the alley every Sunday, told me exactly what spot." He said, "You shake my hand every Sunday, same time, same place." He said, "I know who you are." I went from sweating to cold chills going up and down my spine. And this is what I said. And I didn't know where to go with it from there. He said, "I know who you are, son." I thought, he knows my name. Not because it's written on a piece of paper. He knows who I am. Ask you a question. How'd you like to God to look at you and say, "I know your name. I know your name." Can I tell you something? He does know your name. God knows your name. Let me ask you a question. How much do you know him? Are you willing to go up into the mount to talk to him? Are you willing to get through the fear of talking to him? I did not know in January of 1989, that 7 years later, I'd be working for him. I had no idea that I would sit in that office by the hour working for Dr. Jack Hiles. No idea. Wasn't even in my ability to perceive or even to think. I'll be honest with you, I couldn't even dream that big. I remember the first night I sat on a Saturday night staff meeting with just the staff men in his office. You think I was scared for my senior appointment. I'm going into a room with 12 other guys and Brother Hiles, and that's it. And now I'm on staff. He's paying me. And I've watched him chew people up in public so many times. There ain't no way I was going to talk. Got in there. He said, "Oh, Craig, you're here." I said, "Yes, sir." Actually, I said, "Yes, sir." And he welcomed me into the first meeting. And we, of course, everybody's jabbing and talking and yakking and this, that, and the other thing. And he said, he said, "Craig, how old are you?" He said, 29. He said, "Yeah, right. Now, how old are you?" I said, "I'm 29. He said, "Son, we're all 29, but how old?" I said, "I am 29 years old." I had to pull out my driver's license and show him. He said, "Man, you're just a baby." I said, "Yes, sir." I thought, "Just take it. You'll be okay." He said, "Did you have any questions?" "Nope. Other than what in the world am I doing sitting here right now?" And I wasn't going to ask him that question because I probably would have got fired right there. I thought maybe he made a mistake, but as long as he made the mistake, I was going to enjoy it. Amen? Wait a minute. I was happy to be one of the thousands that sat there. But I wasn't satisfied with just sitting there having him as my pastor. I wanted to shake his hand. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't satisfied just with that. I wanted him to know who I was. I left, went and worked in two other churches, working as hard as I knew how to work. Somebody sent me a tape, and he talked about me in chapel one day at college. Shocked the fool out of me. He came to the church where I worked at, the second church I worked in, and I'd get to take him to and from the hotel or the airport a little bit, spend a little time with him and talk with him for a little bit. I got to know him a little bit better at that level, and I enjoyed that. Can I tell you something? I got to work for him. Wow. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with just the name Christian. Not satisfied with just going to church. I want to go to the mountain and talk with God. How about you? How about you? Would you like to have a closer relationship with him? Would you be satisfied just getting out of Egypt and being in the wilderness? Or would you like to go to the top of the mountain and talk to him? Let me give you three or four or five things here just very quickly. I promise I'm not going to keep you long. To go to the top of the mountain with God, you have to put your fear aside. To go to the top of the mountain with God, you have to put your fear aside. Can I tell you something? I don't like going and meeting new people. It scares me. But I do it. I don't like going soul winning. Say why? I don't like talking to people I don't know. How about you? But can I tell you something? I do it whether I'm afraid or not. You know, I'm not the most forward person in the world. I have to force myself to be that way. But I decided, he's walking down the alley. I could go shake his hand. I don't even have to say nothing other than, howdy, I can get that word out. Can I tell you something? I had to overcome my fear of Brother Hiles. Guess what? You have to overcome your fear of God. By the way, I'm not putting Brother Hiles on the plane with God, just so you know. Moses saw the same dark clouds. He heard the same thunder, saw the same lightning, but he was willing to put his fear aside and go up and talk to God. By the way, he heard the same voice the Jews heard and decided he'd like to get close and get to know that God. He wasn't afraid of him so bad that he wouldn't go up and talk to him. Can I tell you something? Because God is so great, we often have to go beyond our feeling of being comfortable to get closer to him. Do you know that I had to put, whether I felt comfortable or not, around Brother Hiles aside? I remember when I was in South Carolina, my pastor said, he said, Brother Bush, I want you to go to the hotel tonight, and I want you to wait outside at such and such time and pick up Brother Hiles and bring him to the church for the service. I said, me? He said, yeah, you. I said, but, he said, you can do it, just do it. But what do I talk about? He said, that's okay, he'll talk, you just listen. No problem. I can do that. I remember picking him up. We talked. It was my job to get him back. I took him back. The next night, it was my job to pick him up. I picked him up. It was my job to take him back. I did. By the way, that was the night he said he found out that my cousin was one of the girls on the plane that went down with Brother Roloff. And he was getting the plane shortly, and he asked me some questions about it. And I watched Brother Hiles get mad at Brother Roloff in my car that night on Remount Road in North Charleston. Amen, Brother Joe? He said, senseless death. I told Lester he was going to kill himself in that stupid plane. I mean, I just watched him go, and I thought, hey, as long as you're yelling at him, not me, I'm happy. He said, I knew he was going to kill himself. Senseless. Why did he do that? He said, America needed him. I said, ask him, not me. I didn't do it. He just started laughing at me. I got to go to Mexico a couple times with him. Got to spend some time with him. I have sat down at meals with him, eaten with him, sat by the hour with him. Can I tell you something? I don't know why people are afraid of him. He wasn't nobody to fear. He was a man of God. Say, well, I respect him. Yeah, so did I. Can I tell you something? You shouldn't be afraid of God. Just go talk to him. God said he talked to Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. By the way, the closer you get to God, the more you want to spend time with him. Did you ever notice when people saw God face to face, they wanted to pull up and park right there? At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, Peter, James, and John said, let's build three memorials here and let's just stay here. The disciples did not want Jesus to leave him in Acts chapter 1. And once he went up, they just stood there waiting for him to come back. Say why? The closer you get to him, the more you want to be around him. Moses did not want to go away. God, the Bible says, sent him back down to the people. He sent him back down to the people. Can I tell you something? Once you get a taste of God, you don't want to get away. I'll promise you. Well, it's hard for me to walk with God. Then you never got a taste of God because you never got close to him yet. I'll promise you, the closer you get to him, the more you want to spend time with him. I'll promise you. Number two, I got to hurry. You go to the mountain for a relationship, not for a blank check. Moses didn't go to the mountain to get what Moses wanted. Moses went to the mountain to get what God wanted and spend time with God. Did you catch that? You don't go to the mountain for a blank check from God to go get whatever you want. You go to the mountain to spend time with God and get to know him at a personal level. I took NyQuil last night. Again. My wife and I joke about it. I said, yeah, I wake up with NyQuil brain. You know, everything's in about a third of the speed that it normally is, you know? Okay, my eyes are open. What am I supposed to do next? Why is everything kind of going, ooh, all right? You know, I call it NyQuil brain. It was about 4 this morning and I realized, okay, I'm waking up. What day is this? Am I alive? Is this a dream? No, it's not a dream. I did not do that to my wife because I didn't want it to become a nightmare. But I finally realized, wait a minute, what did I do yesterday? Okay, I was at the church. We had men's prayer breakfast, went soul winning, I counseled till 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, this is Sunday because I did all that on Saturday. Hey, this is Sunday morning. Okay, this is the mental gymnastics I had to go through at 4 o'clock this morning to figure out what I was, if I was, and where I was, and what day it was. I said, okay, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock. Wait a minute, you're on NyQuil. You better be careful. And I said, God, in a little while I'm going to spend a whole lot of time with you, but I really need some rest so I can help your people today. Would you make sure I'm up at 5? And guess what? 4:58, my eyes came back open. I was awake, and the fuzzies were leaving. They weren't gone, but they were leaving. I got up, got to the shower, was praying, got dressed, prayed all the way here, walked through the door, started praying for the nursery, prayed for Mrs. Eckert and her class as I got down the hallway, got to my office, came in here, prayed for everybody in here. God and I had a good time this morning. Can I tell you something? When you get a taste of God, you don't want to go back down. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not a blank check. God loves to give to you, but he wants to be with you. He doesn't want to give to you just for you to be with him. Some of you are trying to buy affection from somebody. You can't buy affection. You can't buy love. You can rent it, but you can't buy it. Did you catch that? Christianity is not God giving to you. Christianity is God giving through you. God's love is not God giving to you. It's God giving through you. The sooner you realize God giving through you is better than God giving to you, the happier your Christian life will be. I have not asked God to give me voice to talk all day long. But I have begged him hundreds of times, God, give me enough for your people to hear what you got for them. Guess what? It's clear. God does not want you to just savor the mountain experience. He wants you to share it with somebody else. He didn't say, Moses, come on up here and enjoy this, and then it's just going to be you and me. He said, no, after you go down, tell the people what I told you to tell them. Did you catch that? Go back down to the people and tell them what I told you to tell them. You know what my job as your pastor is? It's to go up to the mountain all week long and spend time with God and bring back to you what I got in the mountain with him so that you might go back up with me someday. By the way, the higher you go, the more you'll share with the people. That's just opposite of what the modern day fundamentalists and theologians tell you. Well, you got to go deep. No, you don't go deep. You go up. Did you catch that? You don't go down. You go up. How do you get to higher ground? Let me hurry. Number one, you go to higher ground in reading your Bible every day. After the service is over, the ushers will pass these out. I have an orange piece of paper that's enough to get your attention. Amen. This will make your socks go up and down at 5 o'clock in the morning. You might not be able to read, but you'll see the color orange everywhere you go. This is not a Bible reading plan to get through your Bible in a year. What I did was I reorganized the order of the books of the Bible and put them together in groups that make a little bit more sense, because the Bible was not necessarily put together in the exact order God gave it, just so you know. But it's put together by man in groups like it is, and I put it together in groups, for instance, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Hebrews. You say, why did you put Hebrews number 6? Because Hebrews is a fulfillment of everything in those first 5 books, and it will make a whole lot more sense to you. Then Joshua, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Judges, Ruth, Job. Then I went through what we call the pre-exile books, put those together. Then those books that were during the exile, and then those that were post-exile. It's amazing that the book of Esther is number 37, because Esther was written during a much later part of the Bible as far as chronology goes than where it's placed present day. Does that make sense to everybody? And I did much the same with the New Testament, but it'll just help you. And by the way, I don't care if it takes you 2 years to get through it. But I think if you'll read it in that order sometime, it may help you. You can keep it with you. You can throw it away. You can start your fire with it, whatever you'd like to do with it. You don't have to follow it. I just thought it might be a new creative way for some of you to where it might start making a little bit more sense. Often I'll read through my Bible in these types of sections because they're all more related to one another that way. And that may help you. But I don't care how much of the Bible you read. I just want you to read it every day. Say why? These are God's words to you. And how will you know how to live without these words? Man cannot live by bread alone, feeding your gut alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some of you have not yet experienced life because you're not reading his book. Some of you don't know how to live. Can I tell you why you don't know how to live? Because you're not reading how he told you to live. Some of you boys and girls have a hard time obeying your mom and dad. Can I tell you why? Because you're not reading your Bible and obeying it every day of your life. Boy, that's good stuff. Share what you read with somebody every day. Can I tell you the best way to get excited about reading your Bible? When you get something, share it with somebody. Just share it with somebody. If you read your Bible 15 minutes every day, listen to this statement. 15 minutes every day, you will have over 91 hours in that book in a year. That's just 15 minutes a day. I spend far more than that in that book, trust me. Say why? It's got a hold of me. I want to learn how to live and teach others how to live. So I got to live in this book. 15 minutes a day. And you can read your Bible for 91 hours a year. Boy, that's good stuff. Say, how do you get to higher ground? Read your Bible every day. Read what he told you how to live. Number two, you get to higher ground by a prayer life. You know, you need to learn how to talk to God. Say, how did Moses talk to God? As a man talks to his friend face to face. Some of you get into this Catholic routine and this denominational routine of, oh, thou God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the other Boam boys and Jehoshaphat and the other fat fellas and everything else. And you get into this long formal dissertation and God says, gag, I just want you to talk to me. I don't go to my mom and dad's house and say, oh, thou father and mother that bore me many years ago. I don't do that. You say, what do? I punch the number in on the door jigger that goes up. I walk through, pop the door open, and say, howdy, y'all. Usually I try to sneak in if the door's open and scare my mother to death and have her have rapture practice. Amen? Oh, you're here. Say, why? Because I enjoy doing that. Why? Because that's my mom and dad. Can I tell you something? God just wants to talk to you. God just wants you to talk to him. Have you learned how to thank God? Have you learned how to praise God? Have you learned how to ask God for what you need? By the way, you have no right to demand God do anything for you. Nothing. Well, God says, I can go to him. Yes, you can go to him. My dad's 75 years old. He's my dad. You know, I have no right to demand anything of that man. Nothing. Say, what does your dad owe you? Nothing. I owe him an awful lot. If you go to God with that kind of mentality, it'd be a surprise how much you could get from God. Can I tell you something? 15 minutes of prayer every day is over 91 hours of prayer every year. Some of you spend far more than 15 minutes on the road to and from work. Some of you could get many hundreds of hours of prayer time just driving. Some of you create hundreds of hours of prayer by the way you drive. Next, you get to higher ground by going soul winning. Folks, you will never get to higher ground till you're out telling others how to be saved. Period. End of discussion. If every person in this room witnessed to four people a week, listen to this statement. Do you realize that more than the population of the city of Martinsburg would have had the gospel every year? If every person in our church this morning witnessed to four people every week, the entire population plus of the city of Martinsburg would have the gospel every year. How you doing? Tell it everywhere you go. By the way, we don't have much time left, just so you know. There's not much time left. Dear lady visited here this morning. She lives in the area here. She walked out. She shook my hand. She said, Pastor, she said, I'll be back next Sunday. She said, haven't heard this in a long time. This kind of place I'm looking for. I said, good, we've been looking for you too. She said, I know, that's how I came here because somebody knocked on my door. Glory to God. Next, how do we get to higher ground? You get to higher ground in your love. When's the last time you told God you loved him? Instead of looking to God saying, do you love me? Some of you want to be loved instead of loving. I'm not afraid to say this. Some of you just need to decide you're going to love your church. I don't mean the building. I don't mean just the organization of. I mean, you're going to love Grace Baptist Church. Guess what? I love this church. I love everything about it, including you. Na, 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 na. See, well, I don't like you. I didn't say I liked you. I said I loved you. I'm learning to like. I don't have to like something to love it. Can I tell you something? Some of you just need to decide. Some of you would be a whole lot happier in life if you decide to love your church. Boy, that's a good statement. Some of you need to decide to love your family. Oh, these children. They're about to drive me nuts. Well, you're the one that had them, not me. Mine drove me nuts too. That's part of being a parent. Wake up, smell the coffee. Beat the tar out of them and love them anyway, amen? My dad's definition of being a parent. You spend the first 2 years teaching them to walk and talk and the next 16 tell them to sit down and shut up. He said, doesn't make sense. A lot of wisdom in that statement too, just so you know. You know, some of you need to learn how to love the lost. Some of you get agitated instead of loving them. Do you know that lost people act like lost people? You know, I'll probably get in trouble for saying this. Probably have FBI here this week. You know, the reason our president acts the way he acts is because he's lost. He's on his way to hell and he's acting like a lost person. He needs to get saved. When's the last time you prayed for him instead of just complain about him? Have you sent him the gospel yet? Just so you know, I have. Whether he got it or not, not my problem, but I sent it to him. Y'all doing okay? Boy, that's a good statement. When's the last time you loved somebody that had a need and decided you tried to fulfill it? One of our good men, Brother Ronnie Howard, works with somebody. He called me this week. He said, "Preacher, my heart's broke for somebody I work with. They've got a situation." He told me about it. I said, "Brother Ron, can I help?" He said, "I didn't call." He said, I didn't. I said, "I know, but I want to help." My wife and I went shopping that night, spent about $40 buying some clothes at Goodwill. Brother Ron went out and they spent all kinds of money on this family. He said, "Would you take it to them? I think you can get them in church, preacher." I said, "I'd love to." I went over there yesterday morning. I had a truckload of stuff, dumped it off, and they were just standing there weeping. I said, "What else do you need?" "They just brought a baby home from the hospital. It's 1 week old." He said, "Man, we're really going through a tough time." I said, "I know. What you need?" The little lady looked at me and tears running down her face. She says, "I've got 2 diapers left and we don't have any money." I said, "I'll be right back." I went down to Food Lion and bought 3 packs of No. 1 diaper. Man, they've changed a whole lot of things in the last years. I said, "You're going to have to tell me what to get here because, you know, my baby is almost 17. I said, "It's been a long time." He said, "Get No. 1s. I said, "I can remember that." I ran down to Food Lion. I got 3 packs of 50 diapers, 150 diapers. I don't know how long that's going to last, but may I say this? Do you know how much fun I had yesterday? Say why? Somebody had a need. Well, what if they never come to church? So what? God used me to help somebody. I don't know how much better that could be. How about you? Well, did you do that just so they come to church? I promise you, before I walked up to that house, they said, "God, if they never darken the door of our church, they have a need. And I am so excited I get to be a part of filling this. Thank you." Say, "But what if they don't come?" God used me to help them. God used me to help them. What more could you want in life? Can I tell you something? That's higher ground. I didn't have an ulterior motive, just so you know. Wow. Exodus chapter 33. We were there a little while ago. The last several verses say, "And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen." God said, "Moses, you had all the fears, but you decided to come to the top of the mountain. I'm going to show you something. You can't look at my face or I'd have to kill you." Now, some of you wished you didn't have to look at my face because it's about to kill you. But God said, "I have a place by me. Stand thou by me." Whew. I remember one day, I was with Brother Hiles. We were in Mexico. Down at Monterey, Brother Stoltz, then a Brother Tommy Ashcraft's. Man, I just followed him around and stayed close, but I didn't talk. Man, there's all these big shots there. We were getting ready to start the service, and he said, "Brother Craig, come here." I said, "What'd you do?" "When the man spoke, I listened, amen." I walked over. He said, "Would you sit by me tonight?" They said, "Excuse me? There's Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so." He said, "No, I want you to sit by me tonight." I said, "Sure." I was sitting here. He was sitting there. I won't give the man's name because many of you would know the name. But he got up to preach that night. And I felt this elbow go in my side. He said, "He's going to preach my sermon tonight. Watch this." He flips open his conference Bible. He said, "Right here's the outline. Look at the title." The whole sermon, Brother Gus, he's cutting up. He said, he missed that point. He said, "Here comes the next illustration. You ready? Here it goes." He said, "He's preaching my sermon word for word." I'm not kidding. I was dying. He's back there like this, you know. We're having the time of, you know, this guy thinks he's waxing eloquent, and Brother Howell's back there laughing at him. But he said, "Would you sit by me?" You better believe I would. You better believe I would. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like to be close enough to God where he says, "Why don't you come on up here and stand by me?" A couple years later, he asked me to come work on staff, and I was transitioning from South Carolina to go to Indiana. We had a couple month period there. He was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida, and he sent word that if I could make it down there, he'd like to meet with me. My wife and I drove from Charleston down to Jacksonville, got there. He said, "Just meet with me after the service. You go down and wait." And he said, I'll see that you're there." He's signing Bibles. There must have been 300 people in line to sign his Bible. My wife and I went down and just were down there talking with some of the folks. Next thing I know, I felt this on my shoulder. I turned around, there's Brother Hiles. He said, "Come on over here." He left all those people and walked over here, and we talked for about 15 minutes. One of the big shot preachers walked by and said, "Who do you think you are?" I said, "Nobody." He said, "What are you doing here? Why'd you take him away from everybody?" I said, "I didn't." I said, "He called and asked me to spend time with me." He said, "Heard you might go work for him." I said, "Not might, I am." He said, "How'd you luck out?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Who do you think you are?" I said, "A nobody." But he didn't call you, he called me. I'll never forget it. First night, as I walk out on the platform as a staff member. Of course, we're in the back and they're all harassing me and everything else. Fortunately, I wasn't the first person out the door because they're telling all the stories of how usually the rookie goes out first and send him out the door and they wait about 60 seconds and he's out there by himself going. I made sure I wasn't sitting on the end seat, amen? There was going to be three other idiots out there with me before I went out. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Now, wait a minute. I walked out that night scared to death. I have never sat in front of that many people in my life. My knees were going like this. That big shot preacher that said, "Who do you think you are? You shouldn't be going there. That ought to be me." Guess what? He was sitting in the congregation that night. And I walked out. Brother Hiles introduced me as the new staff member. He was so proud of me, pulled me up, put his arm around me, hugged me. I thought, to you. I didn't, but I wanted to. In here, I was going, to you. That guy wouldn't even look at me. You know, that guy still hasn't talked to me since. Go hurt me. Say why? Because Brother Hiles said, "Come here, stand by me." I love Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles is dead and gone, but God hadn't died. And there's a place beside God for you. Are you willing to go up to the mount? Or are you going to stay down at the bottom with everybody else? It's up to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you willing to go up to the mountain and spend time with your God?